some in here, or many in here actually, would have the experience of personally being there and in that situation. That's a reality. But I'll tell you what, when I thought about that just imagine myself being in that situation, there is a startling difference from what you see in the prayer of Paul. And the prayer that I think most people would pray. Because as we read his prayer, a prison prayer, you will see that this individual was not at all thinking about his own situation. He was others focused. What can we learn from it? Not only is he others focused, but I'm mindful of our own prayer services. How often in our prayer services, they are dominated by the physical needs. Is that not true? And it's been that way since I've been going to good churches. And I say good churches. It is very common that people pray about their needs. And by this, I am not implying that we ought not to. We ought to bring others that have physical needs before the Lord. But I want you to note that the Apostle Paul did not focus on his own situation, nor on the physical situation of any of the people he's praying for, although they would have been in a pretty tough way. They would have been in a difficult situation. He prayed for their spiritual needs, not their material needs. Now, having said that, Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, we'll read these four verses one at a time and then I'll comment on each one of them for a moment. For this reason, we also, since that day, have heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The first thing that one ought to note is that he talks about knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. And why does he do that? Because he is speaking to a group of people that he has had a report from their pastor who had come to visit him in prison. And the concern was that the people were getting confused by some thinking that was higher thinking. They referred to it as, we refer to it as Gnosticism. They had these wise ideas on how you could, this is how you could really grow spiritually. If you did this, you would grow into another level of your spiritual walk. Now, the truth is, that sounds attractive, but I want to challenge you, make sure that your pursuit of a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ is founded and grounded in what Scripture teaches, not in some of the philosophies of men. They were using terms like knowledge and wisdom and understanding, and he came back and said, now, we're going to talk about those very issues. And we are going to see, they use, people that are into heresies use our terminology. They simply do not use our dictionary. Do you understand the difference? They use our terms, but they redefine it to mean what they want, not what Scripture teaches. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was coming back on. And so he didn't give up the terms. He just properly defines them. So having said that, the first step towards this fullness of life. I don't know about you, but here I am. I'm 3.5 decades into my Christian walk. And this last year, I have never been more earnest about growing closer to the Lord. I have for some time, when I wake up in the morning, prayed, Lord, help me end this day closer to you than I've ever been. And then purpose to go throughout the day doing what I should do and what I felt the Lord was leading me to do so that I would honestly experience this blessing of sensing I was walking more in tune with him than I ever have. Now, the reality is I'm learning that that's a daily experience. We do not have to have mountaintops that happened 5 years ago or 9 years ago or 30 years ago. He intends for us to have it day by day and to be growing ever closer to him. That's literally what the challenge is of this passage. Now, I don't know where you are in your spiritual walk, but you do. And I'm challenging you, you have to take the challenge to say, I'm not going to put up with this anymore because I recognize it is the evil one who is trying to distract me from being the man or the woman that God wants me to be. Now, spiritual wisdom, so critical. That's what he's talking about, the spiritual wisdom that is in him, found in Christ. His will for us, that's what we need. That's what we want. That's what we ought to want. That's what he commands us to want. And that's what he's talking about here. Now, for this reason, you see that in the first part of the phrase? Anytime you see a phrase like that, you ought to ask yourself, for this reason. For what reason? What are you talking about, the Apostle Paul? What are you saying? Well, he answered that. If you go back in the passage, and if you looked at verse 6, I believe this is what he was referring to. He had had a word from their pastor that said, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. He had heard about how they had come to understand that God in his mercy, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, that is a gift of God, not of men, lest anybody should boast. It is a point that it is the work of God that was reaching down. I remember my own life. I thought I was a Christian. I thought I had it together. And my sister-in-law's here. I was not all that polite towards her in her effort to share the gospel with me. And then we go fast forward probably almost a year, and I'm in a hotel room, and all of a sudden the grace of God becomes clear. I recognize, hold on a second, I'm not the Christian I think I am. Fact is, I'm not a Christian, and I need to respond differently. God has done a work. He opened my heart, and I knelt by the bed with my wife. By God's grace, we had the privilege of coming to know Christ in the same basic moment, and we called upon God to come into our lives. We accepted the authority and the forgiveness and put ourselves under his direction. Now, were we a little weak in some of our theology? That's an understatement. And were there confusion in what we thought that really involved? I'm sure that it's laughable, actually. But it was God's grace. It was a work of God. And it was a journey that we started. And he is saying to them, for this reason, he does not stop to pray for them. What is that reason? That they have come to know Christ. They have come to know Christ, and they understand it in truth. And they understand that it's not something they have done, but it's something they were given. When a person is born again, they receive all they need for growth and for maturity. So if you're here and say, yes, I've accepted Jesus Christ, I want you to fully understand that if you have genuinely accepted Jesus Christ, you have everything already that you need. Now, the challenge is that we need to be doing our part to experience that. But it's there already. You don't need another blessing or a 16th blessing. You need to understand all that God has done and work it out in our lives. Notice what Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. In my own reading of the book, this is an absolute key, central thought of the book. And you are complete in him. Ask yourself, what does the word complete mean to you? Well, we know what complete means. If we start a project, it's complete when it's all the way done. And that's what he is saying. We are complete. He has done his work. Now, are we all manifesting that? No. It goes on to say, who is the head of all principality and powers? In him, Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 22, verse 14 is an important verse to tie in and think about when you meditate on this passage. It says there, then he said, the God of our Father who has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. But here's the point, that you should know his will. More than one person gets really exasperated with, I can't figure out what to do. I don't know what to do next. I don't know this. I don't know that. And sometimes it literally collapses an individual and they can't go forward. This is clearly stating that we are to know what God wants us to do. Now, you need to sort out a little of that. We've talked about this many different times, and I'll come back to it. But before I do, let me point out another thing. This, you see, be filled You notice that in the middle of this passage? Be filled. That is not just an accidental word in there, and it is important to understand it in the context of the New Testament. I don't have time to build it in light of the time is fleeting, actually. Filled carries the idea of being fully equipped. In the New Testament, filled means to be controlled by. It is to be filled, to be controlled by. It is taken over our lives. Now, when I accepted Jesus Christ in a significant way, I remember that experience. I remember saying, you know what? I've got to start responding differently. I got to start handling life differently. Now, did I have it all worked out? The truth is, I drank alcohol for another couple of years. I really was nothing close to what the husband God would have wanted me to be. It took me a long time to even figure out what I was supposed to change, if you understand what I'm saying. It wasn't an instant, but it was a journey. And he was immediately working in my life because I was started to be sensitive to the prompting of his spirit in my life, which was directed and guided by the word. The next word, knowledge, is a combined word. Gnosis is a word that would be knowledge by itself, but epi is another word that was put with it. So you see it here. I wrote it out in transliteration, EPI, the epi part of it. That means full knowledge. And so he was saying to him, be filled with how much knowledge? All of it. Gather all of this in. It's a really important aspect. And it really has an emphasis on experiential knowledge. Start to experience this knowledge in your life. And then he goes on to say, with wisdom. Sophia, you see your name up here in the Greek form. Wisdom is a skill in affairs of life. Practical wisdom. Wise management shown in the forming of the best plans and the settling the best means. So he is talking about being controlled by the Spirit in such a way that you have this fuller knowledge and you learn these skills to respond to life in a way that would honor him. You would be sensitive to combining what you have gained in a practical way so that you guide yourself to respond properly rather than improperly. And then it goes on to the next one, understanding. This is the word of synergism. You know, I was talking with my grandson. I was using the word synergism and then recognized he didn't have a clue what the word meant. And so we talked about how do you put this together, put thoughts together, and they come together and they fit into such a powerful thought. The word denotes the ability to understand concepts and see relationships between ideas. That is really a key to maturity, by the way. Understanding how things interrelate. Understand how grace and mercy come together and are both so important in our walk. It is saying to us that we are to be controlled by this wisdom, this knowledge, and this understanding. Growing in the will of God by knowing the Word of God. Now, here's what I learned in my own life. Knowing the Word of God is not an automatic thing, and it doesn't happen from reading just a couple of paragraphs a day or even three chapters or six chapters a day. It comes by really engaging the Word of God and saying, okay, what does it really say? I have a question that I always ask, a sentence with a multiple questions in. Who said what to whom and why, and what did it mean to them before I go about trying to figure out how to apply it to myself? And I read the word in that way. Now, what does that do? I'll tell you one thing it does is it really makes getting through the Bible in a year a challenge. Okay? It's a challenge. It's definitely doable, but it's a challenge because you're constantly challenging the text. Let me understand a little bit better. Why is this word used versus that word? But it is a rich, rich journey. Too many people are reading the word superficially, and therefore are not finding the depth and the beauty and the value of reading God's Word. And they don't, somehow or another, they read this stuff, And they don't necessarily come back to their own life and say, all right, what does that mean to me? What do I need to change? What needs to happen so that I line up with what the Word of God is instructing me to do? That's a key step, but it needs to be built on a proper understanding of the passage. What do these three men have in common? Well, one, they were all great biblical scholars and preachers, okay? They were godly men of yesteryear. But here is an encouraging thought. Not one of those three had further biblical training, academic training in the form of seminary or Bible college. They were self-learned individuals that in the seminaries, we read and we study their word. Now, what does that say? That should say to every one of us, you know what the key here is? You and I need to get serious about our study. That's the point. We need to not be superficial in the way we're reading the Word of God. I'm going on to the second point, moving right along here. And that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Now, because of this spiritual wisdom that you have, now you may walk worthy. What do you think walk worthy sounds like? I'll tell you what it is for me. If it is that one of my sons or one of my grandsons or one of my daughters or granddaughters, what walking worthy for me is that they're living the way that I believe God would have them to live. That's walking worthy. You know, and I look at it and I hear about it and I just praise when I hear, I praise the Lord when I hear about that they're doing what God would have them to do in their lives. Okay, you understand what I'm talking about? Now, he is calling us that you may. He was sending the letter to them and said that you may walk worthy. And that scripture could be very much applied to every one of us in here. That we may walk worthy. Now, before I go very far in this, let me just say this in that regard. Walking worthy is probably the most challenging with those that you're closest to. It is easier for me to show proper manners and proper responses, like in the fellowship time that we're in there, to walk around and be social. And you know what the harder time is? When it's just my wife and I. Or, you know, the people that you know the best is where you really ought to be on guard and whether you're walking worthy. Why is that? Because we think we have something and we deserve a certain latitudes. Dangerous. Scripture says we have been bought with a price. We are not our own. There is no environment where we should be responding other than humbly before our Lord, purposing to always manifest a response. An obedient walk that pleases Him. There is no separation. There should be no separation between learning and living. Okay, now here's the problem with learning and living. You're sitting here listening to a message. The first challenge you have today is to remember what this message is about by 4 o'clock today. Okay, I'm saying that honestly. It is remember what we were talking about, even remembering what passage we looked at. That's the first challenge. But it is only the first one. The real heart of the issue is not that you just remember what it teaches, but that you purpose to live differently as a result. Now, can I do that in your life? I can have a little bit of an impact if I'm clear and concise in what the Word of God is teaching. But in reality, you carry the heavy weight of saying, hey, I've got a purpose to learn. And then I have got to make a decision to do my level best to apply. True wisdom must affect daily life. If it doesn't, it isn't true wisdom. By definition, wisdom is learning these truths and learning how to apply them in life. Wisdom and practice, intellect must go together, practical intellect. We need to be recognizing that our life, the way I respond to an individual, I'm sitting out on my deck and is walking by and is maybe swearing and then he notices that I'm on the deck right next to the sidewalk and I probably heard him and then he decides to come up and talk with me. Okay, now that happens all the time. And then it won't take long. Sometimes they already know who I am and what I do, but not always. It'll get around to the fact I'll try to witness to the individual, and I'll tell them I'm a preacher, and I'll point to the steeple of our church, and I say, that's where I pastor. Why don't you come over and join us? That type of thing. But often, there is a tension. When people are really profane or doing something that's not good, for us not necessarily to respond towards them in a way that God would want us to. Ever had that happen? Let's take something that's very practical to almost everyone in here. If you drive, you're driving along and somebody is not driving well around you. And they may have cut you. Think of this. You have been waiting a long time in two different lines, and this person has been behind you all along, and then he comes up to the front. He comes up to the front of the line, and he cuts in front of you. Does that bother you when you're waiting a long time and someone cuts in? Okay, you know what? Every time I do that, I remind myself, it wasn't him, but the Lord has allowed it so that I could grow in this situation. And it really is important for me to think through the process in that manner. Because then, and as I start to tempted to hit the horn, I'd say, you know what, that's not the issue. Thank you, Lord. I wish I could say I'd be 100% on that one. I'm competitive as the next guy, and that is not an easy thing to discipline, but you get my point. Colossians tells us, this is one of my favorite verses, Christ in you, the hope of glory. As a result of knowing that Christ is in us, the hope of glory, which I recognize is a true truth, wherever I go, Christ goes with me. He never leaves me nor forsakes me. I hold on to that when I'm in situations that are frightening. But I'm talking about when things are just going fine and they might be a good old time. You got to remember, Christ is in it. And why? Because of that, Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. What does it connect here? It connects a knowledge, a learned truth, with a practice, a walk. And that's what Colossians is saying here in verse 1:10. He's saying we ought to connect what we know with our daily walk. And that's how we walk worthy. Second Peter says something similar. You therefore, brethren, since you know this beforehand, now you know this beforehand too, because we've been talking about it. Beware lest you also fall from your steadfastness. In other words, you purpose to do this right over and over again, and you may have been doing it a lot consistently right, but it says be careful when you think you've got it. Being with heir of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be very careful that you don't get caught off guard and do wicked things, but be consistent and grow in the knowledge and wisdom, the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a sweet way to go through life. By the way, it is fun to go through life. And when I talk about waking up and saying I'm going to live through the day to see if I can end up closer to the Lord, I purpose to see where I can be used of God to manifest His grace and to use His knowledge as I'm going through different situations. Wisdom. Wisdom is really critical. Wisdom is found by being in the Word, meditating on the Word, praying about the Word, but being in the Word. And wisdom and the walk, a walk that is worthy, are always connected. You will not walk worthy without an understanding of what wisdom is according to God's Word. You see that tie? So if you think you're going to go through the day without reading Scripture, and you may have gone a week without reading Scripture, your walk is getting significantly damaged because of that poor choice in your priorities. They're connected. They're very definitely connected. But you know what? Your walk that is based on proper wisdom, it is only then that you are able to accomplish the work that He really asked you to do. There is no question that a babe in Christ can lead another person to Christ. There's no question of that. But You know, no babe in Christ is going to really be placed in a position of responsibility in ministry. It is not for the novice. It's for someone who has gained wisdom and has walked consistently, and then he has the opportunity to do the work that God has prepared for them. And they are connected as well. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. I find it very significant to note this. The being fruitful is God's work. He says you'll be fruitful. The good work is your responsibility. We are to do it, but God will bear the fruit from it. Philippians says this, therefore, Philippians 2, 12 to 13, therefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Sounds like we have a responsibility, doesn't it? Sounds like you have a responsibility? Absolutely. But notice what it goes on to say. For it is God who works in both, and you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. We are instruments of his work. And it is his power, Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, because he is working through us. Now, if you want to know, the moral will. You really, if you don't already know these references, you should write them down. It's that, you know, you want the will of God. Somebody says, I want to know God's will. Should I marry this person, or should I go to this college, or should I do this? Should I take this job, or should I move over here? And I'm saying, you know what? Just walk away from those types of thoughts. God will make that clear to you. I'll tell you the ones you really ought to be concerned about is the ones in Scripture. Every one of these says, this is the will of God. He says it is his will that you would live a sanctified life, set apart for him. Not morally impure. Number two, you would live a spirit-controlled life. Not your spirit, but God's spirit controlling you. And then is the third one, that we would live in submission to authority. One of the critical items today is in our narcissistic, self-righteous society we live in, people are making decisions. Well, when the national anthem is playing, I'm going to... Why? What are they doing? They're not in submission to authority. That's the one thing that really troubles my heart in that whole thing. You know, Scripture says, and that this passage is actually talking about governmental authority. Now, you look at the other one, 1 Thessalonians. It says, God's will that you go about rejoicing. You go about praying. You go about thanking, giving thanks for all that's going on. The mere fact that we have life. I was with your husband yesterday. And he's sitting there and obviously recognizes it's a big challenge for him to ever get out and live like he was living before. He's really struggling physically. But you know, in the end, we talked about rejoicing and giving thanks. Rejoicing in a great God and giving God thanks for the opportunity to still have a voice to witness, to talk to others. To live in such a way that others could be drawn closer to the Savior. See the point? It's not about our circumstances. It's about our choices to live for Him. The first step is spiritual wisdom. The second one is an obedient walk that pleases Him. The third one is a moral excellent witness. Now, I'll do this quickly because we have the Lord's table. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. As Christians, we desperately need balance. We see it all around us. Even people that are very zealous for the Lord can get out of balance and really do a ton of trouble. I did a ton of trouble in my own family, my brothers and sisters. In my zealousness, I came to know Jesus Christ, and I recognized that I had a home secure in heaven. That in my zealousness with that truth, I was so obnoxious with particularly my one brother, that he refused to have his family around my family for about 5 years. That's what I'm talking about when you get out of balance. God never intend for us to be rudely offensive. And we don't need to be. That's the sad truth is we don't need to, although we often do it self-righteously. Worship and service are not competitors. You should not be so into worship that you forget to serve, or should be so much into service that you forget the worship. They go together. We are to be cultivated. The Lord went apart for a season, and then he came back and he ministered. And we should be doing the same, but they need to be kept in balance. And once, if one got to be only thing that's going on in your life, something's seriously wrong. Teaching that isolates the us from the needs of the world around us is not spiritual teaching. So if I sit here and preach to you that you want to isolate yourself and do this and this and this to grow in God, and it has nothing to do with touching others around you, there's something odd about that. And if it's done as 100% of your diet, there's going to be problems in your spiritual walk. We ought to be doing things that stimulate both worship and service. And they go together. That was the sweet part about the fellowship the ladies had yesterday. As they shared their testimony, life's testimony, and what Christ had done in the different lives. I'll tell you what, it ministers to hearts. It challenges to live differently. And that's the point. In sharing our testimonies, we are worshiping Him, but yet we are also serving Him. D.L. Moody had a statement, apparently said over and over again, said, every Bible should be bound in shoe leather. And it appears from this passage that he was in exact agreement with the Apostle Paul. Warren Wiersbe made this statement. One of the greatest problems in our evangelical world today is the emphasis on spiritual knowledge and Christian service. Now, it isn't necessarily that, but look at what he goes on to say. Without connecting these important matters to personal character. Your character, my character, really does matter. The way we respond to life really does matter. It impacts the way we can connect with other people. So be on guard. It really does matter that I consistently live and share with Pam in a compassionate, appropriate way. Because that relationship gets seen by others even when I don't know it. It is just the way it ought to be. We always should be mindful of our speech. Always mindful of our actions. Knowledge, conduct, service, character must always go together. Now here is the heart of the message. Ask yourself, how about your going epigenoso, full knowledge? Are you growing in your full knowledge of God? And you say, yes, I am. Okay, then I'm going to go to the next one. How about your conduct? Does your conduct reflect a growing knowledge of Jesus Christ and a relationship with Him? And if your conduct does, and your personal walk with Him does your service for Him show that? Are you doing more? Are you growing in your investment in others? And that moves over to your character, because they're all interlinked. We cannot be satisfied with just one or two or three of these areas going the right direction and one falling apart. This word power, this passage at the end is an interesting one, and I'm going to try to do it in 2 minutes here. This word power, first of all, is not the word dynamite that comes from, which I think of the word, when I see the Greek word, Dr. McLaughlin, I think of you. Yeah, you used it and you had such beautiful illustrations of it. And it's talking about inherent power of God. But the word that is power here is this one. It's a different Greek word. And it has to do with a manifesting of power. And I think the connection here, and I know the connection here, is that we are not to be talking about our power, but we are to be manifesting the power of God working through our lives. We are to have that flowing out of us. And how is that? That it should be flowing. First of all, the grace of God, grace of our Christian lives is but a result of God's power at work in our lives. Patience means endurance when circumstances are difficult. That, going back to Jerry Heim being in the hospital, that's exactly what's going on in his life. He is manifesting this patience. That the circumstances are not what he likes, but even his own children have noted with really respect how he is handling that in such a wonderful way. Patience. Patience is never complacent, but in endurance in action. It isn't just, patience isn't sitting down and saying, forget it, I don't care, I'm just hanging out. No, it's not that at all. It is engaged. It's engaged action to say, I am going to do right, respond right, think right in the middle of these circumstances. And that's only accomplished when the power of Christ is working through us, which is only available for us when we are gaining in our knowledge of Christ. Patience deals with circumstances, but you notice this other word right there, long-suffering? Long-suffering has everything to do with dealing with others. Our long-suffering with others. Now, I don't have time to belabor this, but mark this reference down. 2 Samuel 15, 5-13. If you would read that after the service this morning, here's what you will learn. A wonderful example of King David and how he manifests long-suffering towards an individual who was misdirected, let's call it that. And that's what we're supposed to do. It's not about us, it's about God. And David did it just, what a beautiful example. If you don't have that marked in your Bible, you ought to. It's just great for that purpose. Christians who are filled by the Spirit will be joyful. Right there, long-suffering with joy. And they'll be thankful, which is the very next thing it talks about. You'll be joyful, you'll be thankful, you will be patient, and you'll be long-suffering. Now, let me close with this. Lady Elgin. Anybody know this? If you have not read about the history of this boat crash or sinking, it happened on September 8th, 1860. About 600, 700 people died in this. It was a horrible situation, and I got so fascinated last night reading over the thing. I must have read about 10 pages on this, and it really is fascinating interaction of humanity. But let me say this about it. The one man that I put up here, Edward Spence was a seminary student in Northwestern University at the time of this event. This event was right off of the shores in Chicago, where the school is, and he went there with a lot of other students to try to help all these people that were drowning. The Great Lakes are often cold, and they were cold at this time, and in his efforts, he individually saved 17 people, and there was a life-saving station named in his honor. There's a plaque in the university. There's all sorts of things said about this. And here's why it is. Because of that event, this healthy young man who was studying for the ministry lost his health. He got pneumonia and ended up spending the rest of his life in a wheelchair. And it was reported at his funeral that of the 17 that he saved, not a single soul came back and said thank you. Now here's the reality. May we never be like that, those 17 that for whatever reason never thought to look up this man and thank him for saving their lives. But you know what? In a similar way, all of us are challenged to be mindful to thank people that have been a blessing to us. We really, really, really need to take it up another notch. It has something to do with our culture. but it is critical. So, the challenge of the night, of the morning, I should say, is to a spiritual wisdom. You and I need to pursue it. We need to know Him better day by day. Number two, we need to practice an obedient walk that would be well-pleasing to Him. And that is the decision, a conscious moment-by-moment decision you and I have to make. And we have to maybe have to break up some long-term habits. And third, we want to be this excellent witness that is patient, long-suffering, joyful, thankful. And that ought to be characteristic of who we are because of what Christ has done for us.